And we are headed to chapters 3 and 4 in the story. And I'm going to read a short passage from Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." Well, we're in the midst of the baseball playoffs, and it's wonderful to have the Tigers in the playoffs. Oh, no, that's right, they lost. All right, the Cubs aren't there either. Anyway, and when you watch baseball, a couple of things that come up are called sacrifice fly or a sacrifice bunt. In other places of life, we talk about sacrificial this or sacrificial that. And yet, when it comes to really sacrificing, we don't like it. I mean, even in baseball, if you find out that you're going to the plate and you need to sacrifice bunt to move the runner around, yeah, you know in the big scope of things that maybe it's part of the thing, but you'd rather hit away. You'd rather try to drive him in. You'd really rather try to make that big difference. We don't really like to kind of just give up. We don't really like to just kind of give in or to surrender. It's not in our nature. And one of the folks who has put together some of these teachings for the story shared a story that I had heard about, and I think I may have shared with you, but one that illustrates, again, wisdom. And it was a story about a high-powered New York lawyer who went hunting out in Texas. And as he was hunting, he shot a dove that happened to fall and kind of go across a fence line, and he quickly hopped over the fence line to retrieve his dove. And yet in the same process, here came the old-time Texas farmer who stopped his tractor and said, "Hey boy, what are you doing?" And the lawyer looked at him and said, "Well, I shot this bird. I'm hopping over here. I'm getting it." And he says, "Well, it's on my land." He says, "Yeah, but it's my bird. I shot it." He says, "No, I don't think so." The lawyer kind of looked at him and said, "Well, I've got news for you. I'm a high-priced lawyer, and if you want to fight about this, I can fight about this with the best of them." The farmer looked at him and said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to fight with you." He says, "But we might have to handle this the old Texas way." And he says, "Well, I'm sure I can do that too, old man." He says, "What are we going to do?" He says, "We call it the three-kick rule." He says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I get to kick you three times, and then you get to kick me three times, and then I get to kick you three times, and you get to kick me three times, and then eventually somebody gives up." And the young lawyer looked at the old man and said, "Well," I said, "that sounds pretty good." And so he said, "Let's do it. Let's settle it that way." And so the old farmer thought about it a little bit. First thing he did, he kicked that guy about as hard as he could right in the shins. That lawyer dropped to the ground, proceeded to kick that lawyer right in the gut, kind of fell over sideways, and then he proceeded to kick that lawyer right in the head, and he was dizzy and didn't know which end was up. But the lawyer got up, and he thought to himself, "Ha, ha, 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 now it's my turn." Until the old farmer looked at him and said, "You know what, you're right, it's just a dove, it's yours." We don't like to just give up. It's not in our nature. And really, when we look at what's happening here in the life of the Israelites, there's a big transition. Remember that God was trying to build that nation. But what we find out here in Exodus is that that nation is in trouble. The nation is in trouble because now the generations have forgotten about Joseph. The Egyptian king has no idea who Joseph is or was or meant to Egypt. nor what the Israelites had come to mean to Egypt. And he looked out and saw how many and how powerful the Jews were becoming. And he decided that he was afraid. And so that ruler of Egypt decided to enslave them and to punish them and to control them in whatever way he could as to not lose control. And so the nation that God was intending to build was in trouble. It was in trouble because now not only was it being persecuted and not only was it being damaged and run down, but the people of the nation itself were wondering, where is God in all of this? But as God so often has done, God decided that it was time for him to yet again reveal himself. Now remember, as we began this journey, that God revealed himself in the garden. God revealed himself in the flood. God most recently revealed himself through the story of Joseph and again providing for the building of this nation. And yet in the midst of this turmoil and of this history, people wonder, and so God must again reveal himself to the people he seeks to build that nation with. And so God first reveals himself to Moses, where he says again that he is the I Am. He reveals himself to the people of Israel, and that's what we just read, where he said, I am the I Am, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the unspoken name for God of the Old Testament, the God who has always been there and always will be there. I am the I Am. But he must reveal himself to an Egyptian population. And so how is it that he would do that? He reveals himself in the plagues. And again, if you read the story and you begin to understand that God is trying to say to people, I am a living God, he goes first in a very basic and simple way to the rulers of Egypt and says, look, just let my people go. And they ignore him and harden their heart. 9 times he goes back with some magnificent or powerful plague, and every time they are not moved, but only harden their hearts more against the Jewish people, the Israelites, until that final plague. The final plague where God reveals himself in an either further way and says that there needs to be the shedding of blood to cover what is going on here. And again, in that 10th plague, he asks for a sacrifice. And as part of that sacrifice, to again mark the doorstep, the doorposts of your homes in such a way with that blood that the Spirit of God would pass over. And again, the Egyptians think that he is not a living God and that he is not trying to reveal himself. And in that, even the Pharaoh suffers the loss of his firstborn, and he releases the people of Israel, and the nation moves. It's here that we see that in many ways the Egyptians didn't want to give in, and yet God reaches out and reaches out and reveals and reveals, sadly, to the point of the loss of the firstborn of those who would not believe in the blood sacrifice or the living God. And yet in the end, he says, go. Go. Get out of my country. Move away. I can't stand you anymore. And the nation is on the move. You may know the rest of the story. As they cross that Red Sea, as the waters are parted, as again the Egyptians pursue, as they change their mind, and yet God reveals himself again as the people are freed and move into the wilderness. It's here that God understands that as they wander, they'll need some guidelines. And in thinking that way, God provides for them what we read this morning, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which are guidelines for two things. One, how to treat God, and two, how to treat other human beings. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, you'll see that the first four are completely in relationship to how do we treat or honor God. And 5 through 10 are how is it that we live with and treat one another. God reveals these, God gives these to the people. And yet when we read through the story and as you look through the entire message, you'll find out that it took only 3 months. Only 3 months, and the people of God were already building idols and worshiping other gods because their sinful nature continued to rear its ugly head. Here again, God reveals Himself. They cry out in Egypt. He goes through the plagues and reveals Himself. He sets them free. And only 3 months into it, they're building idols and worshiping other gods. He says to them, here are the guidelines. This is the way to live with me and with other human beings. Live accordingly. And yet, that sinful nature rears its head and causes people to struggle. Another story that I had read that I loved because, I don't know, I feel like I've either been there or I see it so often. And it was a story of a little girl and mother. And as they were at home, little girl had done something wrong. And as the mother was beginning to punish or chastise her for what she had done, she did the typical 4 or 5-year-old thing of standing there with her arms crossed, shaking her head, and finally the mother was so mad at her daughter, she said, you know what? You need to go and sit in that corner for a while. The little girl said, no, I'm standing right here. And the mother said, oh no, you'll go and you'll sit in that corner until I tell you to come out. No, I'm standing here. Finally, the mother said, you'll go and you will sit in that corner, or you will not enjoy the rest of your day. Now go and sit. And she finally went over, begrudgingly, sat in the chair facing the corner. But with the last words, she said, Mother, I might be sitting, but inside I'm standing up. Sinful nature. That's what was going on with the Israelites, that they had been given another revelation of God. They had been given these guidelines as to how to live, and yet they stood up and they said, but we know better. And so in the following chapters of Exodus, what we find out is that God shows His people that He wants a place to dwell. He wants a place to dwell amongst the people. Not only does He want to give us these guidelines, give them these guidelines, but He wants to dwell with them. And so the tabernacle is built. And the tabernacle becomes this place that represents the very presence of God, the presence of the I Am. And not only is it there that there is that tabernacle, but also a high priest, someone who could be that mediator between God and God's people, someone who could go to the tabernacle and listen for the Spirit of God and then come to the people and share with them what God is saying. But the problem was that whole spirit of I'm standing up inside. And because of that sinful nature, because of that thing that separates the people from their God, there was yet again that reaffirmation of the need for the blood sacrifice. That as they wandered in the wilderness, and as you read Leviticus, you begin to understand that it's the sacrifice of the animals time and time again on the altar that cry out for a new beginning with God and God's people. And so in these chapters we see that this nation was in trouble and God yet again revealed Himself and came to them and rescued them. We see that God calls ultimately for this sacrificial living in which we've got to be willing to sacrifice, in which we need to be willing to sit in the corner instead of stand and say, I'm standing in the right. We've got to understand that God wants us to live according to the guidelines and to dwell with us as a people just as He did then. It's that, and it's that blood sacrifice that transforms God and God's relationship with His people. So this morning, it's a simple question, really. And the simple question is this: are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give up our stuffed animals? Are we willing to give up our turn at bat? Are we willing to give up something that is so precious so that others might live and live life abundantly? Because it's in sacrifice that there is deliverance. Because in sacrifice there is deliverance. We all need some blood on the doorframe of our lives. We all need deliverance from the sin that is in our life. We can chalk this Old Testament story up to that. It's simply an Old Testament story. Or we can see that it's a representation of our need to ask ourselves whether or not we're willing to sacrifice our best animal, to sacrifice that precious blood, and to wipe it on the doorframe of our lives and accept that we need God's grace in order to be delivered. You see, that's what happened to the Israelites. And that's what continued to happen throughout their history as they wandered and were being built into a nation. That they understood the blood, the sacrifice was needed so that they might indeed be delivered. As you look at your life today, can you look and see something that you need to be delivered from? Something that gets in the way of you walking closer with God? Something that might be an addiction? Something that might be an obsession? Something that might be, let's say, a lack of commitment? Something that we have to be delivered from in order to walk closer to God? Or more importantly, do you know someone in your life who needs to be delivered? Do you know somebody who doesn't know about the precious blood? Do you know somebody who has walked away from God, who doesn't care at all? Do you know someone who simply doesn't know the love and the grace of Christ and needs to be delivered? Are we willing to sacrifice in order for them to know a loving and a gracious God? We've got to look inside of our lives. We've got to look inside of our homes. We've got to look inside of that door frame or understand whether or not that God wants to dwell with us. God wants to be in our lives every day. God wants to walk with you and me every day. No longer is it a tabernacle. No longer is it a high priest that we must address, but God's presence through the high priest of Jesus Christ that wants to speak with us and walk with us and live in our home every day? Or have we not put the blood on the doorframe? Have we not said, Jesus, you're welcome here? And because of that, just like the Old Testament, the Spirit passes over. You see, is it a time for us to decide we're willing to sacrifice? That we're willing to live according to the guideline of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we willing to live by those guidelines? Are we willing to live with God in our house? Are we willing to live as Jesus is our high priest? Or are we standing in the corner saying, in my mind, I'm still standing up on my own. I know what's best. You see, yet again in these chapters, we find out that the story continues of God pursuing us and our struggle to simply say, yes, yes, I want to live in relationship with you, God, the great I am. Yahweh, the everlasting, from beginning to end, Alpha, Omega, I want a relationship with you. As we look at our lives, when we worship, do we let God in? As we parent our families, do we let God in? As we work at our workplaces, do we let God in? As we walk down our streets, do we let God in? Are we willing to sacrifice and let God deliver us and the people and the world around us? Or are we as stubborn as the Israelites, who after only 3 months started looking for a new God? Because the true God just didn't work out. And this morning I'd like us to just do a very brief exercise. I'm hoping you have a pen or a pencil. I would first like you to take a minute. And I would like you to think of someone you know who needs to be delivered today. Somebody who you know who needs to know Christ in a real way. Somebody who needs to get away from a sinful life and let the love of God change their life. Let the blood of Christ cleanse their life. And I want you to write their name on that piece of paper. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know anybody, well then guess what? On Monday, you need to go find somebody. Because we're called to live in this world to change it. But I'm guessing that you really do know somebody. And maybe that person is you. Maybe you haven't given your life to Christ. But who is it that you know that needs to be delivered from the power of this world, from the power of the Pharaoh, and be delivered because of the sacrifice of Christ? Secondly, this morning, I'd like us to write down something you need to be delivered from. What is it that you know in your heart you need to wipe some blood on your doorstep so that God acknowledges that sacrifice so that you can be delivered? Is it that addiction? It's that golden calf that they built within 3 months of wandering. Is it struggling to connect with your spouse, your children? Is it anxiety, as we've talked about in my men's class? Is it a medical issue that needs to be delivered for you to get closer to God? What is it that you need to be delivered from so that you can walk a little closer to God? Get rid of the sin, get closer to God. someone who needs to be delivered, something that you need to be delivered from. And finally this morning, I'd like us to write down something that you're willing to sacrifice so that you might move forward on both of those things you've written. Maybe it means you sacrifice your golf game this week so you can go meet with this person who you wrote down who needs to be delivered and talk to him about the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to sacrifice that possession to let go of it, to really begin the journey to saying, things aren't that important to me, Jesus is. I don't know what it is, but what is it? What stuffed animal in your life are you willing to give up, to sacrifice, to put on the altar so that you might better walk with God, so that you might better walk with Christ? I want you to take this paper and I want you to put it somewhere where you're not going to forget about it. That might be your Bible. Maybe it's the bookmark for the story from here on out to remind you, just like God wanted to remind the Israelites. But don't just crumple it up and don't throw it away. Don't stick it somewhere where you're going to forget. Put it somewhere where this can be a guiding principle as we continue our journey through the story. Be willing to lay down that perfect bunt for somebody else. Be willing to hit that deep fly ball for somebody else. Put down our pride. Go sit in the corner and make a sacrifice so someone can be delivered today. Amen.